Okay, as I said, we're going to look today at the first mother, Eve. Genesis 3 and verse 20 tells us this. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So I studied this sermon and put it together and tried to compress it down to finish it in 1 week. Now I'm not sure I will. Like I said, this could be a book. The more I started studying and looking at Eve, what a fascinating woman. Really. I've preached before on the first father, Adam, but I've not preached before exclusively anyway, as I know, on the first mother, Eve. And as I studied, I was kind of reminded, it came to my mind, I knew there was an old movie that was called All About Eve. In fact, I saw some folks had written some messages that they called that. I don't know that I ever saw that movie. I kind of remember that there was one. As I kind of looked it up in the summary of it, it was almost like a 1950s soap opera about the Broadway starlets. It came out the year of my birth, which was 1950. Anyway, it was called All About Eve. I don't know. I doubt that I ever saw it. I don't remember it. But I want to tell you something this morning. I can't tell you all about Eve. I can't tell you all about the true Eve. I mean, what a woman. There's so much about her that we simply don't know. And yet, if I were to attempt to tell you what we do know about her, it couldn't be done in one sermon. It couldn't be done probably in a series of sermons. It couldn't probably be done in one book, but more like a volume of books. The more I looked at her life and the impact and the outreach and how it touched us, and how the Lord used that, I'm just fascinated. I'm going to endeavor this morning to talk about some of the important highlights of her life and its meaning to us and its continuing impact on our life. And I'm going to say a few things, like I was talking about this morning. You know, when I'm preaching, I can say other things if I want to. I don't have to stay on topic. There are things that ought to be said and need to be said, and I'm going to say them. You know, I may not remember them come next week. You know, it's like, just stay on topic and don't deal with those other things. I never did that to begin with, and I'll warn you, I'm probably going to do it less and less as time goes on. So, there you go. But let's bear in mind, as we read of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, and I want to make this perfectly clear, we are not talking about a fairy tale. We are not talking about a fable. To view it as anything other than historical fact, listen to me, and I've talked about this before, it destroys the very foundations of our Christian faith. It undermines the atonement of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth concerning the Old Testament and the things that are related there, and particularly concerning Israel. We're to learn from them. They're to be examples to us. They're samples to us. They're foreshadows. They're foretypes. But above all else, they're truth. They're historical facts. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them. Works in samples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, all these things happened unto them. I spent some time, as most of you know, board used it. Not necessarily proud of it, but I spent some time in a Southern Baptist cemetery, a seminary. Come to relate the story of Adam and Eve and the garden and the serpent and all this, and my Old Testament professor, the books we had. This was a tale that was put together to explain why people are afraid of snakes. You see? Yeah, really. This is to explain why women, in particular, why women are afraid of snakes. That's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. And as we look at this, we'll see how to hold those sort of views destroys our very atonement, our very salvation. And while I'm on that, I'm on the Southern Baptist, if you will. I see that our president, former president Jimmy Carter, invited the sodomite mayor of South Bend, Indiana, and his husband to his Sunday school class in Plains, Georgia, to read the Bible. That was Mayor Pete. Had to look up how to pronounce it, boot edge. Now that's how his husband says you're supposed to pronounce his name, so I guess he knows. Can you imagine even thinking that you would be addressing, having to talk about these sort of things in a pulpit, that you would have somebody running for the President of the United States, a man running for the President of the United States that has a husband? Anyway, Jimmy Carter, the good Southern Baptist church there in Plains, Georgia, had Mayor Pete come down and read from the Bible to his Sunday school class. I'm guessing he didn't have him read from Leviticus. I'm guessing that he didn't have him read from Romans 1. I'm guessing he didn't have him read from some of the passages that Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth and elsewhere. I'm just guessing. And he didn't have him read those sort of things that speak of God's utter condemnation of sodomy. And as we read in Romans 1, folks, that is God's judgment. That's the end of the road. I mean, yet we're all sinners. And God can save the vilest sodomite. But before God, that's an abomination. And it is a judgment on a people. And it is a judgment coming upon us. And as we've read before in Romans, I'm not going to go back there, but it talks about those who have pleasure in them that do such things. That is our society, folks. They applaud those folks. God's plan for mankind and for marriage are clearly demonstrated as we look here in the narrative of Adam and Eve. The first man and the first woman. The old saying that we've probably all heard several times, you know, God didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. God did not make another man to be Adam's helpmeet. God made a woman. God didn't make another man to be Adam's husband. That just sicked me, just to say those things. Along those same lines, I could beat up on other people, but well, I guess I'm on the Southern Baptist now. I saw that the current president of the Southern Baptist Convention called upon the members of the convention to stand up for the rights of the LGBTQ community. Stand up for the rights of these sodomites and these perverts. And I guess he later on said, well, you know, all sin's bad and we should do this in love and we should support them in their rights. Anybody but an idiot knows what it means when you talk about rights for LGBT people. It means the right to marry. It means the right to go into other sex bathrooms. It means the right, you know, to say you're a woman when you're a man. We're not talking about free speech here. We're not talking about God-given rights. We're talking about perversion and sodomy and all these other things. So don't be blowing that kind of smoke to me. You know, I can see through that. Special government protections and provisions. Folks, it's coming across the board. You know, there was a time, I mean, some of those old Southern Baptist preachers would be spinning in their graves. If the saints do such a thing, I guess they're with the Lord now. But anyway, that's an old expression. And what we see here clearly in the narrative of Adam and Eve, and God tells, and for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, and shall cleave unto his wife. A man leaves father and cleaves to wife. There are no other alternatives that are set forward. There's not alternative lifestyles or alternative provisions. And so this is not a fairy tale. This happened. These things happened to them. But they're written for our admonition. They're written for our instruction. They're written that we might learn and apply. And we would do well to do that. And it seems that we're doing everything we can not to do that and not to apply it. Back a little more specifically to Eve. What a fascinating woman. She was the first woman. She was the very first wife. She was the first sinner. But let me make this clear, folks. We all fell in Adam. We did not fall in Eve. And as you look at this a little bit closer, I think, and consider some of these things, you know, Adam was more than implicated in the sin of Eve. You know? And I will talk about that a little bit. What's magnified here, though, and I hope it comes out today and next week maybe, is God's grace. She was the first sinner. She was the first mother. And we could go on about many, many, many more things about that she was the first of, because she was the first woman. And certainly we can properly fault Eve for her sin. And it was a sin. But Adam was the federal head of the race. We all fell in Adam. Adam was not only the federal head, he was the seminal head. We were all in Adam. We were in Adam. We lent, if you will, our vote to that. And even Eve was in Adam. She came from his rib, if you'll remember. Matthew Henry, the old commentator, said, the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam. Not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be beloved. Those old commentators, Di and I, on our devotions, we're going through some of Philpott's things. Boy, they could say some things. They could glean some things that just kind of goes over my head. So we all sinned in Adam. I believe we all literally sinned in Adam. Now, if we deny the historicity of Adam, we deny the efficacy of Christ's atonement for his elect. I mean, the connection is clearly made in Scripture. Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. We all died in Adam. We all sinned in Adam. Furthermore, down in verse 19 of Romans 5, Paul says this, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous." You see, those that were made sinners in Adam, those that are in Christ that are made righteous, you see, if you weren't a sinner in Adam, then you're not covered by the atonement. Paul writes to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, he says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." That God man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Brethren, all that are in Adam die. All that are in Christ are made alive. And those that are in Christ were put in him before the foundation of the world. Scriptures tell us, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. All in Adam die, which is all mankind. All in Christ, the elect, are made alive. And so, to deny the historicity of Adam and Eve is to question, is to deny, is to overturn the very atonement of Jesus Christ and of our part in it. Furthermore, our Lord, on several occasions, testified to the authenticity of the Genesis record. He wasn't like some of my Old Testament professors in that Southern Baptist cemetery who said, you know, well, the first 12 chapters, well, they're just a fable. You know, they tell stories and they kind of set a background. And they teach some moral things and, you know, the Tower of Babel, that just shows that the anti-civilization bias of the Hebrews. Let me tell you something. God had an anti-civilization bias when we look to cities and all these other things. And the Tower of Babel story is related because it happened. And our Lord attested to the Genesis record. Now, you can deny it if you want to, but you're calling Jesus Christ a liar. Matthew 19, the Lord said, Matthew 19 and verse 4, "And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" No other alternatives. Saw something recently and it asked a question. It said, you know, why is it that when archaeologists find old bones and they make old discoveries of ancient civilizations and they identify these bones they dug up as male or female, not any of the 7,000 other genders, but male or female? That's because that's all there is. "And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said," the Lord quotes from Genesis, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." In listing the genealogy of our Lord, Luke includes Adam. Now, either he was or he wasn't. Luke thought he was. The Lord thought he was. Luke 3, verse 38, and I won't read the whole genealogy. He says, which was the son of Enos? Which was the son of Seth? Which was the son of Adam? Which was the son of God? And so Adam was the first man. And we all fell in Adam. It's important to kind of try to grasp this. We were all in Adam. We all had our part in that. Folks say, well, that's not fair. Yeah, it is. We did that. Paul kind of discusses the same issue over in the book of Hebrews. He talks about Levi, you know, the tribe, from the tribe of Levi came the priests of Israel, the high priests. But there's a greater high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek was a type of him, whom Abraham, if you'll remember, met. That was in the book of Genesis 2, wasn't it? But Abraham meets Melchizedek. And Abraham, you know what he did? He paid tithes to Melchizedek. And Paul takes this and he argues upon that. He says, you know, you have the Levitical priesthood, and then you have the the priesthood of Melchizedek. And Paul says, the priesthood of Melchizedek, it has priority. In fact, many folks believe that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But regardless, he was certainly a type of Christ and of his priesthood, our true high priest. And Paul argues, well, obviously Melchizedek had the priority because Levi paid tithes to him. And folks will say, oh, no, wait a minute, Levi wasn't even born yet. What do you mean Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek? Hebrews 7, verse 9. Paul says, and as I may so say, Levi also, which receiveth tithes, he received tithes of the Hebrews, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father. And of course, Abraham wasn't his direct father. He was a more distant descendant. I didn't look up how many great grandpas he was. But anyway, I guess it wouldn't be that hard to figure out real quick off the top of your head. But anyway, I'm not going to try that. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Paul says, look, there was a priesthood with priority which foreshadowed the priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that priesthood of Melchizedek. And though the Levitical priesthood served as priest of Israel, they received tithes of the people of Israel, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. He paid tithes to Melchizedek in the loins of his father Abraham. Brother, we sinned in the loins of our father Adam. And so we all fell in Adam. And I'm jumping around a little bit. I guess I'm going to. Let's get back to Eve. Eve sinned. Eve was deceived by Satan. Satan appeared in the form of or within a serpent. Paul writes to young Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, and applies some of these things and implications, amongst other things. But he says this. He says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor do you usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Again, I believe this refers to leadership within the church. If you read the rest of Paul and teaching and authority, that men and women can't say peep in church. Some folks believe that. That's their business. I think it's clear from the context of Scripture that that's not what it means. But regardless, she's not to teach nor to usurp authority over the man. Verse 15 says this, Paul writing to Timothy, and I will look at it a little bit more closer as time goes on. He says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbirth, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbirth. And I'll speak to that more later, but back to Genesis 3 and the deception of Eve. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Is this really the word of God? What about all those other manuscripts and the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus and all the modern scholarship? Yea, hath God said? Yea, if God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Oh, God wasn't telling you the straight stuff. She was encouraged to doubt the word of God by the lie of Satan, by his false assertions. There was that lust for the forbidden fruit. And I guess that's kind of part of human nature. There's that lust to seek parity with God. He says, when the serpent said, when you eat of it, you know, your eyes will be open. You'll be like gods. In fact, that was the original sin of Satan himself, right? He tells Eve, you can be like God. Well, he knew that how appealing that was because that's what caused his fall. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And so Eve's told, look, eat of that fruit and you'll become as God. Genesis 5, continuing there in Genesis 3, excuse me, picking up in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to her eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband. Look at this. Maybe you never noticed this in verse 6 before. And gave it unto her husband with her. And he did eat. I wasn't the first person to notice that. The ancient Hebrews understood that. It says, Adam was there when it happened. You know. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. Well, consider that just a little bit there in verse 6. Where we said, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also to her husband with her. And he did eat. it appears that Adam was there. He observed what was going on. He didn't intervene. He didn't circumvent. He knew what God had said. And beyond that, before the fall, and it continues, I believe, after, God gave them dominion. He said, you have dominion over the beasts of the field. Who is in charge here? The serpent? Adam was supposed to be in charge. But he didn't exercise that dominion. He allowed this to unfold. I don't know, curiosity or whatever. Some folks would even maintain that Adam may have already sinned. Well, even if he hadn't already sinned, certainly he was just kind of watching it all. He wasn't doing his part. He had been given dominion. He was to protect the woman. Verse 7 tells us something beyond that. The serpent said, your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods. But their eyes were opened and they saw they were naked. And maybe they didn't yet come to the point of evangelical repentance and faith. But I think the narrative as it unfolds makes it quite apparent that that is eventually wrought in them. Not only was Eve the first sinner, but I believe she was amongst the first redeemed. And more so as we see the story unfold. And Adam as well. Initially, they saw this thing and they resorted, as humans are apt to do, to human efforts to cover up their sin. Verse 7 said, in their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They wouldn't cut it. God could have just washed his hands right there and just physically killed them off and be done with it. But we know in God's decree and God's providence, he had plans. God's grace, I believe, even before they were created, God included Adam and Eve amongst the redeemed. The fall, we'll talk a little bit about that, is certainly encompassed in God's decree. He didn't make them sin. They wanted to, and they did. But that was all encompassed in God's decree. And it was all encompassed in God's grace. And people like to speculate sometimes. Even Brother Gill got into it a little bit and then said, well, maybe I shouldn't do this, basically. You know, but what would have happened if Adam hadn't eaten of the fruit? Well, there's really no room for speculation, you know, in God's decrees. And yes, the fall was decreed, or else it wouldn't have happened. God has decreed all things. And the fall, though in and of itself, and though Adam and Eve were in rebellion, the fall prepared the ground for our redemption in Christ. It was not in and of itself a good thing, but it was amongst those things that God works together for the good of his elect. For those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I believe the narrative makes pretty apparent, at least it does to me, that Adam and Eve were amongst those elect. They were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Theologians argue about all these sort of things, and I'll try to just sort of wrap it up here today. Get into lapsarianism. They want to order God's decrees. At least they say logically order God's decrees, you know, concerning creation and the fall and election. And what would the logical order be? Well, first of all, there is one single decree that encompasses all. But even if you try to look at it and understand it from the human perspective, you get into lapsarianism, and you can talk, there's sublapsarianism and infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism, and it has to do, you know, where election comes relative to creation in the fall. Well, I think even if you're going to get in this business at all, you got to put election first, because that's what the scriptures make clear. And that would be basically what they call superlapsarianism, and I go beyond that. I call my, if I'm going to use that terminology, I sometimes call myself a super-duper superlapsarianism. God is absolutely sovereign. He decreed all that comes to pass. God determined election. God determined reprobation. A lot of this lapsarianism, especially you get into what they call sub and infra, it's kind of made to sort of let God off the hook. You know, God decided that he would create man, and then he would let the fall happen, and then he would choose some of those who fell. Or did God determine before the foundations who the elect would be, and determine to create all mankind and allow for the fall? So you're ordering those things, and again, it's all one big decree. We can't really break them down. God is sovereign. They want to let God off the hook. They say, well, see, if you order them the right way, then there's not reprobation. Then God didn't create people. God didn't decide to condemn people and then create. Well, but you read in Jude, and I think in 2 Peter, it talks about who were before created unto this condemnation. You say, I don't like that. Well, I don't think God cares whether you like it or not. God is sovereign, and God's grace is mighty and powerful, and God loves his elect with an everlasting love. And I know I threw a bunch of stuff out there and probably confused it all, but listen, you don't have to worry about letting God off the hook. A lot of theologians like to do that. They say, well, that kind of seems unfair. I got to figure out some way I'm going to let God off the hook. There's nothing unfair about what God does. There's something lacking in your little pea brain. That's what it is. And so the eyes of Adam and Eve were opened. They attempted a human remedy, but God intervened. That's what we call sovereign grace. God intervenes and he teaches them something. And I'll try to wrap it up here because I'd be going on for another hour or two, but at least. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. Paul tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That fig leaf of human effort wouldn't cut it. It would not avail. There had to be a blood sacrifice. And God promised in the garden that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. That would be the all-sufficient blood sacrifice that was to come. But until he came, God was going to teach them something. Here they were in the garden. They'd never seen death before. They'd never seen blood before. And God takes an animal and sacrifices it. A bloody sacrifice. And God takes those fig leaves that they were covering themselves with and makes them aprons, clothing of animal skin. And God teaches them that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I mean, can't we see here the picture of what's coming? And that's taught throughout scriptures. Paul makes it clear in Hebrews that, you know, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Those things were to teach man, though. You know, what you did was serious stuff. And it requires a blood sacrifice. And God could have physically killed them right then. They died spiritually. But God's grace intervened through a blood sacrifice. And that blood sacrifice was Jesus Christ. That promised seed of a woman that we read of in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And so, Eve becomes the mother of all living. Adam didn't call her that until after the fall. When she was first created, God put together both called them Adam. And in fact, the scripture says that Adam consisted of male and female. See, Eve was the completer. She was the completer of man, and she was the completer of the image of God in man. The image of God is not complete without the male and the female in man. I mean, God's complete, but that image in man is not complete. And all the confusion we see about us in the world today, you know, well, there's this gender and that gender, and there's not. It's a rebellion against the image of God in man, and it's a rebellion against God. And so God promised that he would send a redeemer, and that there would be a blood sacrifice. And he made an example of that. God himself killed an animal and took the skins and made them clothing. And God taught them the need of sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice. And Adam taught these things to his sons. You go on and read of Cain and Abel. God taught the need of a sacrifice and of a bloody sacrifice. Cain thought he could come up with a better plan. He could resort back to those sort of things that his parents had initially done. You know, he would offer a plant sacrifice. Now, there need be a bloody sacrifice. And that was only what was acceptable before God. And so, here we spoke of Eve. Here we spoke on Mother's Day. And let me go back to this one verse, and then I'll tie it back together next week. When Paul wrote to Timothy that Adam was not the seed, but the woman. We fell in Adam. Then he said in verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And then God in the garden said, the seed of a woman will crush the head of a serpent. And really properly understood, children are the seed of man. The seed of a woman can only be by that one virgin birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the prophet Isaiah speaks that a virgin shall conceive. And we see it fulfilled in the New Testament. And she brings forth Jesus Christ. Eve was the mother of all living. Eve was the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in that extended sense, as being the one that it was brought forth from. And so initially God called them both Adam. After creation, after she was taken from his side, Adam said, I'm going to call her woman because she was taken from man. After the fall, and after God reveals his plan of grace, he calls her Eve, the mother of all living. And Adam will say, you know what? That's God's grace. We should be dead. But God provided a way, consistent with all of his attributes. God provided a way. And in faith, Adam says, she's Eve. She is the mother of all living. We will be, as God had told us before the fall, to be fruitful and multiply. That's still going to happen. And God has his people that he's going to redeem. And I think, again, it's clear Adam and Eve. And I'll get back to this next week and try to tie it all up together. But Eve was our mother. She was the mother of all living. She was greatly used of God to bring forth. None of us would be here today without Eve. Unless you deny all those things, and then there ain't no end to it. Well, on that note, we ask God's blessing on our mothers and upon all of the mothers. It was interesting there in the garden. If you read the creation, God, every day it says, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And after the creation of man and woman, it was very good. But when Adam was there alone, God said this, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. It's good, it's good, it's good. There's Adam. But it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. I will make a completer. God made wives and mothers and grandmothers to be helpmeets, to complete mankind. And we'll talk next week in their marriage relationships to picture the relationship of Christ to his church. What a wonderful and awesome responsibility. And may God's grace be upon all that are here that bear that title of mother, all who may hear this message, and all around the globe who are truly mothers. And it's all by the grace of God. Let's take our hymnals this morning, take and sing a closing hymn together. Number 56, one of my wife's favorite hymns, The Lily of the Valley, number 56.
Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken, and all my sorrows born. In temptation he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he feeds me by his fire. Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I'm nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for the mothers and wives in our own lives. Father, how you've been pleased to use them. Father, we thank you for the mother of all living, our Mother Eve. Lord, in spite of the ugliness of sin and the fall, that you've chosen a people to redeem. Lord, that by the seed of the woman, the serpent's head would be crushed. The atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be complete. Father, we can't comprehend your love. We can't really comprehend all your decree. But Lord, we know what we need to know by your grace. We know that you love your people with an everlasting love. And we know that you're sovereign. That you work your perfect will in all things. Father, we thank you for those you've used in our own lives. For those you've worked in the unfolding of your decree. The redemption of your chosen people. Thank you, Lord, for all you've accomplished. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. His all-sufficient atonement. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.